We stopped at verse 23 of 1 John chapter 3. We'll back up for two verses, just to refresh us a little bit. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. This blows the theory that all you have to do is have faith. No, your faith must work. Your faith must work by keeping God's word. And notice, God only hears those who keep his word and do those things pleasing in his sight. And again, if we do this, then our heart or our conscience should not judge us. We should be able to pray and seek the Lord over matters concerning his will and the things that pertain to our prayer requests. We can bring before the Lord with the understanding, is it relevant to the kingdom of God? Is it relevant to the will of God? Otherwise, you might as well throw it out. And we'll see a lot of false teachers and prophets are going to tell you how to claim things and grab one or two scriptures and run with them. No, we have to take the whole of Scripture. There can be no selfish praying if you're going to seek God. So I guess that cuts out a lot of it for a lot of people, doesn't it? There can be no self-interest. Everything that the believer does must be brought into harmony with the kingdom of God and the will of God. Even James, remember, he talked about Christians that got busy about, you know, making all these plans. They're going to move here, or they're going to go there, and they're going to start this business, and they're going to do this. And James said, this is evil. They should say, if the Lord wills, we'll do this or do that. See, James was saying, this thinking is evil, that you're not considering God and what you're doing, that you are bought with a price and you're not your own, and your master is the Lord. How dare you try to run your life without him? Because that's what he's saying. So he's saying what? The Christian has to bring everything into the conformity of the Lordship of Jesus. Again, so that cuts out a lot of people's praying. That cuts out a lot of professing Christians praying. That cuts out a lot of ignorant Christian praying. Because God will not do anything that is in conflict with his word or his principles. So unless we know the word and we know his principles, we're going to waste a lot of lip service. And you may spend a long time asking God for something. The scripture very plainly lets you know you're wasting time. Is it relevant to the kingdom of God? If it's something you desire, is it relative to the kingdom of God and God's glory? Or is God saying no, or yes, or maybe? That's his prerogative as Lord. So we're not looking for God to rubber stamp things. He will not do it. Okay, so again, notice this: if we keep his commandments, the person who keeps the words of Christ, who keeps the apostolic teaching, is the person who can have faith and who can trust God and have assurance. Why? Because we talked about it, his conscience will not slay him. So again, we talked about if we come to God praying and we have aught against a Christian brother, or we have known sin in our life, do not waste your breath. The sacrifices of the wicked and the prayers of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. You must make it right and deal with your sin. You do not come asking God for favors when you're not right with God. And many people try this. And that's why he said, you leave your gift at the altar and your prayers, and you do whatever it has to take to get right. You repent. And many people and many backsliders and many carnal are talking to God, but he is not listening. So you have to go back to the foundation and do the first works over. What is the first works? You must deal with sin if you want to proceed. And if you want to pray and if you want to find God's will, then you have to go back and find out what is required. What is required? We can ask what we will. And notice again the confidence, which is faith and assurance. If our heart or conscience does not judge us, we have faith or assurance toward God. You cannot have true faith or assurance toward God if you're not in right relationship or fellowship. You can be deceived. You can have a false faith, a positive confession that'll send you to hell, but it won't change God nor his word. Okay, so we need to get back and understand apostolic teaching. It's relevant to the day. So if our heart does not judge us, and again, the word is conscience there. You know, if we're into something we should not be in, then let it slay us. And don't let the false teacher say, oh, we're in Christ, we're not under condemnation. You're always in condemnation. When you refuse to walk in the Spirit, you go back to the works of the law of flesh. God will never excuse it. See, false teachers are telling you these things. No. If you're going to seek God, you have to seek Him what? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How is God's will done in heaven? Perfectly. By holy angels. And they don't sin against Him and they don't rebel against Him. Okay, so we've got to get back to the principles of Scripture. So if we keep His words and do those things that are pleasing, then He said, what? We know that we have the things that we desire of Him. Isn't it interesting? We know. This knowing is faith and assurance. Why? Because you're asking according to God's will and principles, and your heart doesn't judge you. You're walking in the light you have. You're not in open rebellion against the Lord. Then you are basically on the right road to start praying. Isn't it interesting? And again, He said what? Jesus and the apostles talked about love your brother. In that context, He's talking about the Christian brother. He's not talking about the world. That we have to make sure, why, he who loves not his brother hath no eternal life abiding in him. This is one of the conditions of being a Christian. He never said the world. We love the world differently than we love the brethren in Christ. Those who are in the family of God are in a covenant relationship. And if you hate a true believer or you have aught against him, the scripture talks, it means selfish aught, self-interest. Even Jesus went so far as to say, if you're angry with your brother, those in covenant, without a cause, it means without a spiritual reason. See, we can be angry and sin not. We can be angry when a Christian sins and does things that affects other people and affects the kingdom. We can reprove him. We can rebuke him. You can go to the far extreme at times of putting him out of the church and turning him over to the devil. And this can be done in anger. You don't smile when you're doing it. But the motivation is truth and love. It's for the kingdom of God and for God's purposes. See, then we put it in its proper perspective. But otherwise, if you hate your brother or you're angry with brother without a cause, Jesus says you're a murderer. Notice you haven't committed anything outwardly, have you? But He says you're a murderer. Why? Because if you have ill will toward your brother and there's no spiritual cause, you're in selfishness. You're self-seeking. You're envious. You're jealous. You're coveting. You're strifing. You're in strife. The scripture says contention. Strife only comes by contention. And we need to let the word of God say, hey, deal with it. So we have to be careful. Why? Because if we come against a true believer and we have no cause and we attack him and slander him or try to harm him, love is what? Benevolence. Agape is goodwill. It has no self-interest there. It seeks the kingdom of God and the good of all where possible. But if it's self-motivated by what they've done to you, you've gotten into personal vengeance. You're getting into something that shows what? You're not taking up the cross. You've come off of the cross and you've demanded your rights again. And then the Lord says, you do. You demand your rights. I'll give you justice. And see, He gives us the parable of the man who was forgiven much. And when someone came to him and said, forgive me this little debt, I'll pay you. And he says, no, you will pay me, and had him beat and thrown into prison. And God changed his mind. Isn't it interesting? People say God don't change his mind. He changes according to man's actions to him. This is what it means when God repents. Scripture says God will go so far as to pronounce prophecy for good or evil concerning a nation or a people. He said, I will prophesy good. And if they turn to evil, he said, I will repent of the good I intended to do them. Isn't it interesting? He made much dependent on the person's walk. When they built the temple, God said to Solomon's temple, I would establish this house forever if you obey me. It lasted about 100 years or so, maybe a little longer. And God had promised them also, if you worship other gods and you forsake me, I will despise this house and I will make it a hissing among the nations. And he did that because they broke covenant. Isn't it interesting? So we need to get back to principles. So we can't have ill will, for he who hates his brother, John said last week, is a murderer, and you know no murderer hath eternal life in him. We can be angry and sin not. We can rebuke the brethren. We can correct. We can be stern and harsh when necessary. But even that is done to what? Reform and to correct. And chastening and rebuking is hard at times. But it must be done. Scripture says the chastening of the Lord is grievous. It hurts. It is not intended to be pleasant. And sometimes we have to do this with the brethren. But he's basically making a distinguishing factor. We, even with the world, we can give place to vengeance. We cannot take personal vengeance, but there's times we do not have to openly forgive, because God doesn't forgive. We relinquish. It says, give place to wrath. We stand aside, and God says it's a righteous thing for God to take vengeance on them that oppress you. He's going to one day. But we don't take personal vengeance. We what? Refer it to the Lord. We can pray that God will move in that person's life, but God will not forgive and cannot until they deal with their sins before him. And see, again, so we have to understand this. We are dealing with unbelievers a little different, but love, as we're going to see in John, is basically, in its general sense, is goodwill toward all where possible. It means where the kingdom of God is concerned and the commands of God and order in the universe is upheld, then we try this. God even loves the enemies, and we see what he did for them. But ultimately, those who do not come through Christ and submit to his lordship will be consigned to hell forever. Hell is God's answer, not only for justice and wrath on sin and vengeance, it's for the good of those who obey him. So the rest of the universe will not be marred. So even that is for the good of the kingdom, ultimately. He will not allow them to poison the rest of the universe. Okay, so moving on. And look at the next verse. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son. Notice the singular here. He talks about keeping his commandments, and now this commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave commandment. So again, not only must we keep God's word, and remember we said all the commandments of God are summed up one way or another in what? Love the Lord thy God first and with everything you have, and your neighbor as yourself. Every other command of good and love falls under those categories, hangs on that category. So if you're in question sometimes of how to react in a certain situation and you don't know a scripture, basically go back, you know, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. You know, take the basic principle of love, extend yourself. Where possible, show mercy rather than judgment, until judgment has to come into play. But when in question, extend, go the extra mile. You know, when in question, do good. For love worketh no ill to his neighbor. So see, basically it makes it simple in certain situations. Okay, now coming on, 24. Now he who keeps his commandments. Notice John uses this a lot in the Gospel of John. And in this, he's using this word a lot. He who keeps his commandments or his words abides in him. In who? In God and in Christ. And he and God dwells in him. And by this we know he abides in us. How are we going to know that God abides in us? He's already told us a couple of ways in previous chapters. We must love the brethren. His word must abide in us. We must keep his word. So there's a three right there. And now he's going to tell us something else. And he said, "What? And by this we know he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given to us." Notice he does not give it to the world. He does not give it to the unchristian. He cannot. They're in a different kingdom. Okay? And we'll see the condition of staying in the Lord is to keep his word and keep on believing and trusting him. Well, see, it's not just a one-time experience. It's a lifestyle. And notice what he says here. Okay, hold your place. I'm going to read three verses out of the Gospel of John just to back this up a little bit. You can go look at them later if you want to. John 14, Gospel of John. Three verses about keeping his commandments. He said what? If you keep his commandments, then he said what? He will give his Spirit. Now notice what he says here, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And what will happen? I will ask the Father, and he will send you another comforter to abide with you. So the Spirit is the helper. He is the one it's going to be sent. But what is the condition? They were keeping His word. Acts says he gives his spirit to those who obey him. See, many people are giving God lip service and confessing Jesus, but they are not submitted to his word, and the spirit will not bear witness. The spirit only bears witness to truth and those who submit to truth. He cannot bear witness to a lie. So there'll be many people who will say, Lord, Lord, and he will reject them. For the very reason he just told us previously, where we have to do the things that please God, and he will hear us. It says, they will claim to have done many ministries, and he will say, I don't know you, ye workers of lawlessness, you did not do the will of my Father. And the will of the Father is what? To keep his word, and obey Jesus. Obey apostolic teaching. Okay, so notice that was one. Go down to verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them. The word keep here is basically, it means to continue, to cause to continue. So it's really in the progressive or the continuous tense, the same as when you read that scripture, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and you shall open. In its original tense, it's this. Keep asking and you shall receive. Keep on seeking and you shall find. Keep on knocking. It was not a one-time thing. It was progressive. And even the scripture says, take up the cross and follow Jesus. In the Greek, it's in the continual tense. Keeping continually taking up the cross. Notice that's why he said what? Daily. Wasn't a one-time thing. It's a lifestyle. This is why Paul said he bore in his body the line of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the old man. That the life of Christ can come forth. It was a relationship. It was a lifestyle of keeping the word. And notice what he said. And if you keep them, it is he who loves me. Many people say they love God, and God's calling them liars. Because they have some sentimental view of God and Jesus and the baby Jesus in the manger. All of this is nothing but sentimentality. Under the old, it was the same way. They often gave God lip service. They came and gave him sacrifices, and God said they stunk. And they even did the sacrifices right. But he said they didn't keep my word. So the love of God, and he's going to repeat this later, is to keep God's word. Anybody you know that says they love God and they don't keep his word, tell them what John said. You're a liar and the truth is not in you. Now, you may have a sentimental view toward God. You may have a human sentimentality, like we've said, toward your cat or your dog. You might have that toward God, but that is not what God considers us loving him. He never considered an emotional state. See, people get caught up in emotions. They're just a part of being human. They can be channeled for good or evil. Okay? Quick example. How many people do you know who've had romances and affairs, and they'll tell you how wonderful it was? Oh, it had to be godly because it felt so good. And God says they're adulterers and fornicators, and they will be cast into the lake of fire. But they had a good time, didn't they? And all of those emotions were fine and wonderful. You find them the same in the marriage relation. Still the same emotions and feelings. One obeys God and one doesn't. One is lawful, one is not. So again, don't be looking at how you feel. Get back to what the scripture says about the thing. Feelings are deceptive. They're up and down like a roller coaster. You know. But truth is based on a principle. We'll see love, like Charles Finney said, love is not a special feeling. No, it's not. He said, if you love me, keep my word. And he said, why call me Lord, Lord, if you do not do what I tell you? He does not recognize himself as being Lord. And many, he said, will come to me in the day of judgment saying, Lord, Lord. They know he's the Son of God. They believe he died on the cross, but they did not follow nor obey him, and he will consign them to hell. And they will go, the scripture says many of them will be speechless. But we know you. He'll say, I don't know you. See, they had mental assent to who Jesus was. Demons have this. They know who Jesus is. They knew he was the Holy One of Israel before the disciples did. And when he'd cast out devils, remember, they'd speak and say, we know who you are. And he'd say, shut up. He didn't need their testimony. They knew it before the disciples knew who he was, the Holy One of Israel. He was Jehovah in the flesh, the Logos, the Word. Did it save them? No. No. But they had the knowledge of much of this, and so do people. So again, having mental assent to Christian principles is not Christianity. Okay, and he said, what? It is he who loves me. Who? Who has my commandments and keeps them. Okay, if we keep his commandments, he says, then you love me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. Why? He said, you have to honor the Son. I am the only way to the Father. He who rejects the Son has not the Father. He who have seen me, Jesus said, have seen the Father. You know, he was the perfect revelation of who God is. He was God. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Okay? And he says, what? The Father will love us, and I will love him and make myself known to him. He does not manifest or make himself known to the world. The only way he wants the world to know him is what? They have to know they're a sinner, and they have to know him through repentance and turning to the Lord. They cannot have communion nor know him. They're blinded. The God of this world hath blinded them. Verse 23. And Jesus said unto him, if anyone loves me, notice Jesus speaking, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And now notice the tense, plural here. And we will come to him and make our home with him. And how is he going to do it? By the Spirit. Okay, so go back to John, 1 John 4, 24. If you keep his commandments, you abide in him, and he in him. And by this we know he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given. Who does he give it to? The believer. Who is the believer? Those who submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. He doesn't give it to the worldly. They're of another kingdom. Okay? Their father's another father. Jesus called him Satan and the devil. Okay? So, it's interesting. John is very black and white. John doesn't offer any medium ground. He just makes statements. It's a truth or it's a lie. He doesn't play games like many people try today. Okay, go on. Chapter 4. Beloved. Remember, he uses the word beloved and little children. And then when he's talking often about love, he goes back to the word brothers. So again, we can make a distinction at times what he's talking about and to whom. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit whether they are of God. Why? Because many false prophets have gone into the world. So he's saying what? You're not to believe every spirit. People have taken this and they've run too far with it. He's not talking here about casting out demons or anything. This is not the place. He's talking about the spirit of Antichrist, which is Satan behind it. It's what is against God, what is false prophets, false teachers, anything that is false. The spirit behind that is demonic. And he's saying we have to find out what's motivating the teacher. What's motivating the wolf in sheep's clothing? What's motivating the angel of light who appears to be godly and Christian? We definitely live in a time we better start discerning. Because many are saying, Lord, Lord, and using Christian words, but their foundation's faulty. And we, again, one of the ways we're to test them is he's going to tell us, but two simple ways, and he'll go to a third. One is what? The word of truth. He said, I will sanctify them by my word. My word is truth. You better know the word. And the Holy Spirit will help us rightly understand the word as we follow him. And the other is what? The spirit of truth. Okay, the spirit of truth will recognize the lie. That's two ways there. So again, the spirit and the word always agree. Any teacher, any prophet, anybody claiming apostolic authority or any kind of ministry that cannot submit what they say to scripture, leave them alone. Jesus himself said it. My sheep know my voice and they will not follow a stranger. You better stop listening to false shepherds because you'll be deceived if you keep doing it. Go play with them. Play with the lightning. And you'll be poisoned. You'll find death in the pot. When you know someone's faults, I don't care if 98% of what they say is good, go back to the foundation. Because they will eventually deceive you. That's why they're called angels of light. They appear to be godly. That's why they're called wolves in sheep's clothing. They don't come as a ravaging wolf. They come like sheep. And we're going to see what Peter had to say about them in a minute. Okay, another way to test them is, does it hold to God's word and apostolic teaching? See, John was the last, and he claimed the apostolic authority. Like I told you last week, there are no church fathers after John. Regardless of what you've been taught through church history, go back, and everyone from the time John wrote on, if they don't conform to scripture and what has been written, throw it out. I don't care what they mixed with Christianity or how popular they were, throw it out. There is no other apostolic authority. And he will tell us something about this later. Okay, so we're to test the because many false prophets have gone into the world. Okay, remember this. Paul had been dead roughly 10 years or so at this time before John had even began to write the Gospel of John, his three epistles, and the book of Revelation. All of the apostles and Jude and James the half-brother and Luke, all of them basically were probably dead at this time. We know Paul and Peter was and James was. And it seems like there was a period of 10 years. You know, and remember we started off this lesson was he's the only apostle God let live. And remember, it was Peter who, Jesus just told him, you're going to die and be crucified for me. And Peter turns around and says, well, what about John? You know, he's thinking, well, if I got to die, surely he has to die too. And what did Jesus said? If I wish that he remain till I come, what is that to thee? You take up your cross. Now he wanted John around. So no false apostles and prophets would add scripture after John. And John died in about 95 or so A.D., and that's why I'm saying any writings after that, you know, who they profess to know, if they don't conform to the foundation, throw it out. I don't care how popular they are and how many seminaries have built hundreds of years on them, throw it out. This is the last church father. Okay, and so what does he say? Let's go to, you can hold your place. No, you better go with me. 2 Peter. We've read this before, but it's worth reading because what did John say? Many have gone out. 20 to 30 years before, Paul said what? I know after my departure, grievous wolves shall come in, not sparing the flock. He already was dealing with them. The Judaizers began from the beginning. And he didn't have no pleasant words. Jesus, Paul, John, Peter, any apostle never had a pleasant word for a false teacher. And it's astounding. They would forgive the fornicator, the adulterer, if they repented. They showed patience and tolerance, but never with false teachers. You only find about two scriptures in the New Testament even offers them hope. I'll give you one so you can write it down. I know there's hope for everyone until they blaspheme the Holy Ghost. And Jezebel, that wicked woman who taught God's people, Jesus said, it was Jesus speaking, how to commit fornication and offer things to idols and call themselves Christians. And he said he hated her works and he was going to judge her and destroy her children, which is those who fall and believe it. Destroy them a spiritual death. And he said, and I gave her space to repent, and she chooses not to repent, so I will destroy her. Isn't it interesting? That wicked woman, that system, that teaching, he said, even her I gave time. But then he destroyed them with what? Death. He took the lampstand away from those who were falling for this, that were Christians, or those who were not coming to the truth. We better get back to Scripture. Okay, 2 Peter... Chapter 1, verse 19, we've read this before. We also have the prophetic word. The we here is the context of the apostles. If you go up a few verses before, he's talking about the three that heard him, God speak from heaven when Jesus was transfigured. And of course, the other apostles heard him when Jesus was baptized. Now, it's interesting, the scripture said that God, a voice spoke and said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And it's astounding that when John had just finished baptizing Jesus, that the people heard something. It said the people thought it thundered. And some thought an angel spoke. They all didn't hear the same thing, did they? Why? Because my sheep hear my voice. The world doesn't. But at this time, he's referring to when James, Peter, and John were standing on the mountain and Jesus was transfigured and they heard him again. So this is what he's talking about, the more sure prophetic word. He's claiming apostolic authority now for what he speaks. This is the we he's using here. We also have the prophetic word made sure. A lot of people claiming prophecies. This is more sure than any of them. Every one of them have to be tested. This has been tested. And this will test every other prophecy and spirit. And notice what he says. Which you do well to listen to. As a light that shines in darkness until the day dawns and the morning star, which is Christ, rises in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture, now he's talking about all of Scripture, is of any private origin or private interpretation or private meaning. Now you'll notice a lot of false teachers and many of your television evangelists, they'll start coming out and taking Scriptures out of context. This is what it means to give it a private meaning. You know, fit the situation you're in. You better leave it alone. No, there's only one truth, and Scripture is meant to interpret it, be interpreted that way. There are not many truths. The truth is truth and a lie is a lie. And when God spoke by prophetic voice, he meant it to be understood how he was speaking. And not there were 50 meanings from that verse. See, then you can make the Bible say anything you want. I can give you an example. You know, some people like this. You know, I call it Bible fortune telling. It's sort of like the promise box. You know why I don't like the promise boxes? Because all they give you is something good. Well, God has promised just as much punishment to those, too. They're promises. See, isn't it interesting how people say, well, I don't like that. Well, that proves that you're on your way to hell. And you want to hear what you want to hear, and you don't want to hear the truth. You're already in trouble. You're already saying what the people said to Ezekiel. Don't prophesy us what the Holy One of Israel says. Prophesy to us smooth things to make us feel good. Yeah, I know that's true, but I want to hear it. Tell me something good. You're already on your way down. See, you've already revealed to God the spirit that you're in. You're the spirit of the world. You're not of him. He's making it plain for us. Okay, so what does he say? It is of no private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Well, I have to attack one more principle that you're going to see go around in some of the charismatic meetings. And I consider myself charismatic, Pentecostal, Christian, whatever else you want to call me, evangelical, fundamental. I believe in this. And they'll take one scripture out of context, and you can all prophesy, so they get together, and don't tell me I don't know what I'm talking about. I've been in it for 30 years. And I've worked with ministry. And I watch people together, and they quote one scripture. Well, Paul said, you may all prophesy, so everybody just think up something and say, thus saith the Lord by faith. If you read the context of the scripture, it's talking about those with prophetic gifts speaking, and it was limited by 2 and 3. It didn't say everybody in the group was to prophesy. See, they don't bother to read what's before and what's after. That's called getting a private interpretation. That's called getting your own meaning. See, it's not rightly handling Scripture. And so when the prophets, he said, let them speak 2 or 3, and let tongues be limited to 2 or 3. And then he said, and let the others judge. Who were the others? The other prophets. Because they had discerning of spirits. And they could pick up the false spirit speaking. You have to remember, even at that time, the Scripture wasn't completed. But they were able to pick up the spirit, and they exposed it. So again, that's why I'm telling you, when people start grabbing off scripture and run with it out of their promise box, that's only one promise. Don't chop the arm off and say, this is the word of God. No, the arm is a part of the word of God. You have to take the whole counsel of God and fit it in. And so many are just grabbing scripture and running and trying to build ministries and teachings on it when it is not in harmony with all of God's word. Peter, Paul, James, and John were in perfect harmony. If you have an iota of spiritual sense, you can see it. If you don't, you better study and pray that God will open your eyes and see the scripture. It's very plain. Okay, let's go a few more verses, then we'll jump back. But there were what? As there were false prophets among the people, he meant in the Old Covenant, even now there will be false teachers among you. Among who? Those Christians. Who will secretly bring in destructive heresy. How are they going to do it? They're going to come professing to be a Christian. They're going to fill your churches up. They've done it. They've taken over many churches. Like I say, I know people dispute me, but they have a right to their opinion. Most ministers in the United States are the ministers of Satan. I don't care what denomination they're of, because they're not preaching the gospel and the whole counsel of God. Go back and see what they're preaching. I don't mind saying that. I can prove it. Go back and read scripture and you'll see where they're... So they're going to secretly bring in. They're going to take some Christian principles and the wolves in sheep's clothing are going to creep in. They're going to come in as Christians and secretly bring in destructive heresies. That means it's going to damn people's souls. It's going to cause some Christians to backslide and go to hell. And it's going to keep others from coming to the truth. So we better be in tune to God's word. So see, Peter has said this is going to happen. And what's going to happen? He said, even denying the Lord which brought them, or bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction, and many, I'll read this, and many will follow their destructive ways. He didn't say a few, did he? Because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. And then when you hear of a true teacher and preacher, they're going to attack him as being too narrow and too holier than thou. And, you know, and we don't give us enough latitude. Well, see, you can't. There's the way that's narrow, and few there be that find it. It has to be the way of holiness. And it has to be the scriptural way. And if the multitude of the people don't want to follow it, we don't change the gospel to suit the people. See, that's what's happened today. We hear this multitude of people coming to the Lord, and most of them are coming to a false Christianity because they've been given two and three scriptures out of context. And they've not been given the whole counsel of God, so they've not been given the truth. Okay. And he says, what? The way of truth will be blasphemed, and by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. Well, boy, you can see that today. By what? Covetousness. These are wolves. What is the main purpose of the false shepherds? It's to get money out of you. Does it sound familiar? You know, when you listen and watch, of course I don't listen and watch, but you know what I mean? You can't help flicking a channel sometime and seeing them. And they appear godly, and they quote some scripture. And they beg, plead, and use every kind of gimmick to get your money. And promise you things, but they don't give you the whole counsel of God. And they get rich doing it, and I know them, because I worked for some of them. And saw how they lived. You know? And you say, well, why did you work for them? Because God said, I'm going to show you what not to do. I went to two and three ministries that I knew were false. And God said, I want you to see some things. And I saw it. And I saw how readily people are willing to believe lies when they won't walk in truth. Okay? Okay, so by covetousness, it means what is the wolf in the sheep's clothing? The main purpose is to devour you. The wolf is a ravagous, gluttonous, self-interesting person. His main motive is to build his pocketbook and his popularity and his fame. And that's why you see such arrogance in these people. Isn't it interesting? You see, they call it boldness. No, it's not boldness. They say, oh, the righteous be bold. Go back and study the word. The assurance the Christian had was not pride. You don't even need discernment spirits to spot many of them. Just watch them. And you'll already see what spirit. You'll see the spirit of pride, self-interest, vainglory. You'll see it come out of them. You'll see Hollywood involved in all of this, the world system. Okay? All right, let's go back. Now we'll start moving. We'll test the spirit to see whether they be of God. Okay, now he's going to give another way. By this, you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Now notice he didn't say this is the only way. He's telling us when a prophet or a teacher comes, one of the main ways is, did Jesus come in the flesh? Do they believe in the incarnation? Do they believe that the Word of God, that God, Emmanuel, God took on human nature? Do they believe he's the Son of God? You say, well, that's nice. Do you believe he's the Savior of the world? Do you believe he's the Lord of glory? Do you believe he's the Word of life? And if you say yes to any of these, you are required to submit to him and follow his lordship and his word. And one other thing, do you believe he's the only way? See why? Because if you don't believe that, you don't believe what Jesus said about himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through who? Through me. If they say, well, we believe Jesus is a way, it's the spirit of Antichrist. If they say Jesus was a great teacher, like some religions profess, it's still the spirit of Antichrist. If they say there's many ways to God, no, there's not. Okay? See, we need to get back. So he's saying another way to test the spirit is, do they believe what Jesus said about himself? And he was not. Some of the false teachers are bringing in that Jesus was a spirit, and he really didn't have a real body. He was an apparition. And so John was dealing with this too. So he was saying bodily, do you believe he's come in human nature? Do you believe that God took on the human nature? See, then it sums up everything else he did. If you believe that, then you have to believe everything else he said about himself. Or you don't have to believe any of it, okay? And he says, every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, okay? Is not submitted to God's will or purposes. And what is he going to tell us they are? It is of Antichrist. And the context is that spirit that's promoting any teaching that refutes those things is of Antichrist, which means it's a demonic spirit motivating this. It's a world religion. It's of the world. Okay? And see, Paul and John and James warned us to know about what was of the world. So the world is very religious. You'll find that out, won't you? The world is very religious. Satan's a master at religion. He's behind all false religion. Everything that is false is motivated by him. He's into religion. He knows what it does. Okay. And he says, what? Which you have heard was coming. You know what? What spirit? Antichrist. He's talking about the spirit that is now already working in the world. It's the same lying spirit that tries to keep people from the truth, or when they have the truth, it tries to take them away from the truth. It always tries to lure them away from God or keep them. It's the God of this world who hath blinded them. See, that's what he does. He's a master. He always comes against truth. What is the spirit of Antichrist? It is a lying spirit. It is Satan, the father of all lies. See, that's what you have to understand. Okay, now he gives us something interesting. Verse 4. You, talking about the believer now, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. What did you overcome? Who did you overcome? The them is the Antichrist teachers, the false teachers, the false prophets. How did you overcome them? You're going to see what? You abided in truth. You were able to test them. Back up here, he said, test the spirits. The word there means to prove and examine. That blows the theory today that we're just supposed to take everybody at their word and say, well, love believeth all things. That ain't what that scripture means. No, you're to test the teachings. What's motivating someone who claims to be speaking from God? Test it. Why? So you don't fall for it. Why? So you don't hear it and be judged by falling and going along with it, lest you be partakers of their sin. And he said, because he who is in you. Okay, now who is in the believer? The spirit of truth. And that's how he knows to overcome. The spirit of truth says what? What does Scripture say? The spirit of truth always agrees with Scripture. It says, what does the Word say about this? Can you find it in the Word? Can you test it by the Word? And if you say no, then leave it alone. If you don't know if it's not of God, leave it alone. But don't accept it. If you're not sure, just leave it alone. You don't have to attack it, just leave it alone. But if you know it's of the world, you reveal it and expose it for what it is. So when in question, what? Leave it alone. But don't be gullible. Spirit of truth holds us accountable for what we receive. That's what he meant when he says, and the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. They're accountable for every word they utter. Don't you let people tell you, well, I prophesied and I don't know what I was saying. Then you were motivated by a demon. Because truly people inspired by the Lord have the right to test what's coming to them, and they better test it, and they're held accountable for what they speak. So they all might be speaking things they don't know that's going to come out of their mouth. Okay? All righty. And he said, what? For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Who's in the world? Satan, the spirit of Antichrist. Do you notice he didn't say there was a medium ground? Isn't it interesting? John is so black and white. He said, you're either for me, Jesus said, or you're against me. You gather or you scatter. There is no neutral spiritual ground. Even people who don't know Scripture and who don't even listen to false teachers, they are of the spirit of Antichrist because they're not in Christ. They're run by self-interest. They run their own lives. They're their own idols. They just don't know the devil's behind it. Okay, let's take a break here.